Well, Lord, that we can come to you. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, for the privilege that we have to approach the throne boldly. Lord, we come before you as your children this morning, seeking your face and seeking your favor. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us with your presence here. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would move among us, that we could hear, that we could worship, that we could grow and we could change. I pray, Lord, for Lynn this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would just fill him with your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through him, that he could be used of you. Pray for Tom, Lord, as he ministers at Faith Community this morning. I pray that you'd be with him and just bless him there. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing with Brother Sunday there and the work that's going on. I pray, Lord, that you continue to bless them. And I just thank you, Lord, that you are ever present everywhere, not just here, across the world. Pray for Kathy, for Tanisha, for Scott's. Pray that you would really be with them and bless their work and their lives this morning. We thank you, Lord. We commit ourselves to you. We bless you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. Thank you.
Thank you. I want to greet you this morning in the name of Jesus again. About 5 or 6 weeks ago, I think, when I preached last, I missed part of my message. I had asked the Holy Spirit to only let me share what He wants me to share. So in a way, I want to apologize, but in a way, I don't want to. I had told you that I'm going to go to 1 Peter 5, and we're going to go through some of the Scripture there. And after I got home, I got to thinking, you know, we touched a couple of verses, and that's as far as we got. So hopefully this morning I can hit all the Scriptures that I have here, at least most of them. And again, I'd like for the Holy Spirit to guide me this morning, that I can share what He's laid on my heart. I've titled my message this morning, The Goodness of God. And children, I don't know how many of you got a piece of paper out there, they're blank. If you would like a piece of paper and you don't have one, raise your hand and maybe they can bring one to you. They're blank on purpose. We're going to come to the story of Zacchaeus here after a while. And for the children this morning, I'd like for you to draw a picture of Zacchaeus up in the tree and Jesus underneath it. That's your assignment for this morning. The first part of the message is going to be a little difficult for the children to understand. But hopefully as we go, it'll be simple enough that they can catch a good part of it too. The goodness of God. Life is so busy. We're involved with all kinds of things. We have work. Not enough sleep. But life is so busy that we forget the goodness of God. As I was preparing for this message, I just had to stop and think, how many times do I really think about how good God is? How many times do I sit and count my blessings? I still remember when I was a young boy, I came out on the front porch and my mom was sitting out there. So I asked her, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm counting my blessings." How many times do I think about that? How many times do I just stop and thank God for what He's doing, the little things in my life, the big things? Tony just shared to me a praise that he had, and then I shared with him something that happened this week. Seemed like a small thing, but I was sharing with the family. I said, God has laid something on my heart, and it's not what we're sharing here this morning, but something on my heart that I need to study. And my left ear closed. And I don't know how you think sometimes, does the Holy Spirit speak to you right away or not, but instantly I just detected that Satan didn't like that. So I stopped and I rebuked him. And my ear opened back up. Satan is real, but God is greater. We have strength through God if we claim that. God is good. He's good all the time. I'd like for us to turn to Romans chapter 8 this morning. And I'm not going to have you stand this morning because this is a lengthy chapter. But I'd like to read the whole chapter this morning. And we're going to spend some time in here and then we'll move on. I've got a few verses picked out here that I'd like to talk about. But Romans chapter 8. And I shared this verse, the first couple of verses I've shared before here, and this is probably not the last time, because they are precious verses to us. Beginning in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. But if we hope for that, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I like to look at the first two verses for just a bit here. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation. I don't know what you think when you hear the two words, no condemnation. But to me, that's freedom. There is nothing there to be held against us on Judgment Day. Satan likes to point his finger at us and blame us. But when we take it to the cross, and Jesus steps in, he said, I died for this person. And when I died, that sin died also. He says, this is my son. He has also died with me. That sin is no longer valid. There is no condemnation. It's removed. It's erased. It's gone. It is to them which walk in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh should no longer have dominion over us. It's a choice that we make to follow God. We are no longer under the influence of sin. Why should God have done this for us? God is good. He loved us, and he still does. He loved us before we were born. When he was hanging on the cross, I like to think that he sees us here, right here this morning. He knew what the needs are in our hearts. His goodness is beyond what we can think. The verse that I just read talks about walking in the Spirit. That's action. That's being busy in the Spirit. Being involved. But then I want to read Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There it says to stand fast. Now, I just got done saying that we are to walk, that's action. Can we say that stand fast is also action? Because he's asking us to stand firm in him. Sometimes we have to raise our shield. There's arrows coming at us. We have to raise our shield. We have to stand fast, know where we're at with the Lord, and ask him to fight those battles for us. Drop down to verse 9. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The Spirit brings life. There is no death in the Spirit. The absence of the Spirit is death. He's died for us. He's made a way possible for us. Let's go down to verse 11. It says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. I'm not sure if I can grasp that verse. The same Spirit that raised him from the grave, that brought him to life, can be in my heart. That's what he says. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, and God hath raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. We claim that power through the blood. It's not of ourselves, but it's only through him. Then in verse 13, we have a choice that we make. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. I'll just be honest with you here. Living in the flesh can sometimes be fun, can't it? As we were younger, some of the things we did, there's a certain amount of enjoyment of living in the flesh. But there's a day coming when that's all going to be brought to an end. We're going to reap what we sow. I guess my challenge is, let's not spend time living in the flesh. Let's live in the Spirit. The reaping of living in the Spirit is way more joyful than it is to live in the flesh. There's pain in the reaping. Galatians 6:8 says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Our God is offering everlasting life to us, each one of us. That's his goodness. He didn't need to, but he's offered that to each one of us, to live with him throughout all of eternity. The end of that verse there says, "But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." What are some of those deeds that he's talking about that we are to mortify or remove? Colossians 3 verse 5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness," and that one we could put it in our term today as impurity, "inordinate affection," that's lust, "evil concupiscence," that's wrong desires, "covetousness" is actually greed. It says, which is idolatry. Some of these things that we want to stay away from, that we want to keep our distance from. Let's drop down to verse 26. "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." I enjoy studying about prayer. I've read books on prayer, and I enjoy listening to messages on prayer. I don't know, maybe you could call it one of my little hobbies, I'm not sure. But prayer is something that I have not taken a hold of like I need to. I was listening to a message last night, and the guy made a comment in the message. He said, "Have you ever stayed up all night and prayed through something?" And he said, "If you say no, then you're stronger than Christ." Because he did. He had to pray through that message, through the night before he was crucified. He prayed until he got an answer. I'm going to throw a question out here to you. I'm not going to answer this for you, but I want you to think about this. Are there times that we pray on our own but not in the Spirit? That's something for you to think about. Do we ever pray not in the Spirit? I love where he says here in verse 26, "The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." I guess I'll just be honest. I would call myself probably a prayer wimp. I love to pray, but do I spend hours on my knees? No. Be honest with you, I don't. Yeah, I spend time on my knees, but probably not near as long as I should. Could God do more for us if we spent more time on our knees? Yes, he could. It takes humility. It takes me being willing to give my time. Got too many other important things to do, don't I? God loves when we get on our knees before him and we worship him in prayer. That is our connection. That's our vitality. Reading the Word and spending time in prayer. Do I invest in prayer? And the reason I say invest, because there is a comeback. We receive from that. We receive blessings from the Lord. We receive a communication. We receive there's a bond there that we get through prayer. We draw closer to him through that. And I'd like to focus on verse 31 for just a bit. I guess I would say this is our key verse this morning. "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" What do we face in life that God can't solve? God is for us. We know that, don't we? So what do we face in life that we can't solve if we take it to Christ, if we take it to Jesus? He is for us. He's our protection. He's promised that He'll fight our battles for us if we bring Him to Him. We can have complete confidence in Him. There's not a thing that we can't bring to Him. He already knows it. But He wants us to bring it to Him. I want to drop down to Luke 19. I'd like for you to turn to this. I want to look at a man here in Luke, Zacchaeus. A man like we are. We don't deserve anything good from God. We don't deserve eternal salvation. But because of God's goodness, because of His love, He's offered it to us. Let's look a little bit at what happened with the life of Zacchaeus here. Chapter 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Here we have a man that was chief of the publicans. He was a tax collector. The publicans weren't looked up to. They were cheats. They didn't treat the people with kindness. And there was proof here that he was a cheat because he was rich. There were lots of people that were very poor at that time. Verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. Did Zacchaeus hear about Jesus earlier? Some of the stuff that I read, I don't know if they have proof of this, but they would think that maybe Zacchaeus' heart had already started being changed. I don't know that. But Zacchaeus was curious. He wanted to know what's going on. So he went ahead in verse 4. He ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. I love what Zacchaeus did here. He was curious. He didn't sit back and just let it go. He did something about it. He ran ahead and climbed up so he could see. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. What an invitation. That invitation stands for us today. Can I come to your house? Would you allow me to come in? Zacchaeus, a man that was not looked up to, a man that had cheated a lot of people, that's who Jesus came to save. That's me. That's you. He came to save each one of us. And Zacchaeus' actions here in verse 6 are a blessing. It says, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And of course, then in verse 7, you see the crowd that was there, they started to murmur. He's going to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Now, I don't know what happened here in the house there where Zacchaeus was at. If they went in to eat, they probably sat down on the floor cross-legged and they had a little bitty old bench in front of them or a table. Maybe they had a mat in front of them with the food on it. But in verse 8, it says, and Zacchaeus stood. I like that. He stood and said unto the Lord. It sounded like Zacchaeus all of a sudden got excited. He got interested in what's going on here. He said, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. Why the poor? Half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now that was law. That's what he was supposed to do if he cheated anybody. He was supposed to repay them fourfold. But it says, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, something that he put together that was not true, you owe me so much, when it wasn't the exact amount, he went over. That he was going to pay back fourfold. And then Jesus' comment in verse 9. He said, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. God's goodness. Saving that which was lost. That again is you and I. We were lost. He gave us an opportunity. I want to go to one more story here in closing. Turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel 4. We're going to read verse 1 through 4 to start with here. And when Saul's son had heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble, and all the Israelites were troubled. And Saul's son had two men that were captains of bands. The name of the one was Baanah, and the name of the other Rechab, the sons of Rimmon, a Berothite of the children of Benjamin. For Beroth also was reckoned to Benjamin. And the Berothites fled to Gittim and were sojourners there until this day. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. So here we have Jonathan and Saul. They were both dead. Jonathan had a son that was 5 years old when they were killed. Verse 4. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And that was the tidings that they were killed. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. The nurse was trying to get him out of danger. And as she ran away, I don't know if she tripped or she dropped him, but something happened. Mephibosheth fell and his legs became lame. And I want you to turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And I want us to picture ourselves this morning. I guess as Mephibosheth here. Let's begin reading there in verse 1, 2 Samuel 9. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sakes?" This had to be years down the road now. And David is thinking back about Jonathan, his friend. He's thinking back about Saul. And he's thinking, is there something I can do to bless them, to repay? And there was in the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not any, yet any, in the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. And there are some questions as to the meaning of the word Lodibar, the town there. But what I found, Lodibar is a town where you and I probably wouldn't want to live in. It was a place that means no pasture. It was a town where the lowest of the low lived. Nobody wanted to deal with a society like that. They were poor. They were kicked out. They were the worst of the area. This is where Mephibosheth was because of his crippled feet. He was an outcast. You and I have been outcasts. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Isn't that God, what God is doing for us? We have been outcasts. He has brought us back. He's prepared us a table that is beyond what we can dream of. It's our choice. What are we going to do with this? Are we going to accept it? Have we accepted it? Are we walking close? God is so good. I like, for in closing here, I'd just like to read a song that was written about this. And then after this song, we'll have prayer. But just a song that somebody wrote about this story, about Mephibosheth. This song is called "Carried to the Table." Wounded and forsaken, I was shattered by the fall. Broken and forgotten, feeling lost and all alone. Summoned by the king into the master's courts. Lifted by the Savior and cradled in his arms. Fighting thoughts of fear and wondering why he called my name. Am I good enough to share this cup? This world has left me lame. Even in my weakness, a Savior called my name. In his holy presence, I'm healed and unashamed. As I'm carried to the table. I was carried to the table, seated where I don't belong. Carried to the table, swept away by his love. And I don't see my brokenness anymore. When I'm seated at the table of the Lord. Would you please stand for prayer? Father, this morning we just want to thank you again for your goodness. Lord, you've called us, each one of us by name. You're preparing a place for us, Father, with you. In the glories of heaven. But Lord, we know it's our choice. What are we going to do with this? I just want to bless you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here this morning. I just pray, Lord, that you would continue to speak into our hearts. Lord, that we would accept your goodness. That we would accept the offer that you've made to us. Thank you for carrying us to the table. For taking us out of the sin that we've been in. We want to be faithful to you. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.